What will you leave to follow? Being a disciple in Jesus' day for those first disciples, it meant casting aside their nets and leaving their boats in order to follow Jesus. Being a disciple then meant following, and being a disciple today means following. So as we get started, here's my question. What do you need to leave behind in order to follow? What might we, as a church, need to leave behind in order for us to follow? Some of you have seen that video before. I know because I showed it to you. And I'm okay with repeating our use of that video because it addresses a recurring issue for Christians. And it does so for at least two reasons. The first is this. Sometimes the issues arise again because we've lost ground somehow. We've forgotten something that we knew, or we've forsaken commitments that we made. We have, in the language of a previous generation, backslidden. And when we backslide, we return to ground we've covered. Think about what the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It's an often misunderstood passage of Scripture. But Hebrews 10, 26 reads this way. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left. Some translations, no sacrifice for sin is left. Now please hear me. That doesn't mean that there's no hope for those who sin subsequent to salvation. It doesn't mean that there's no hope for people who sin after they're saved. What it does mean is that there is no other hope than the hope that they've already turned their back on. And so the only thing to do is to go back. The only hope is Jesus. Only Jesus, only ever Jesus. Returning to the foot of the cross, returning to him. That's it. No other options. Maybe it will help to remember and think about that verse in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 that some of us have heard our whole lives. It's John talking to us about what he has in his vision seen and heard Jesus say. Yet I hold this against you, he says, for you've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Sometimes issues arise again because we've backslidden. That's one reason. The challenge to leave and follow is also a recurring issue for Christians for a second reason. Sometimes it's an issue because we have new attachments that we've begun to recognize. One of the places that this seems most clearly demonstrated in the Scriptures, at least to me, is in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. It's the story of Isaiah's call. Some of you may remember the story. Isaiah is there, and suddenly he's taken up into this glorious vision of what it's like to be in the manifest presence of God. And as he gazes upon God's holy countenance, and as he lives in the moment of that manifest presence of God, he becomes immediately and profoundly aware of what? Do you remember? His own sin. He says, woe to me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And you remember what happens? As soon as he makes that honest confession of the reality of his condition, an angel goes and takes with tongs a coal from the altar and touches him to his lips and says, see, your guilt is gone, your sin atoned for. And then, after having heard that beautiful word, do you remember what happens? He hears God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he says, here I am. Send me. Folks, I think that's a description of the Christian's experience of God's saving and healing and sanctifying grace. God, as we draw closer to him, we become more aware of the sin in our lives. Do you think Isaiah had never thought about his sin before he was taken up into that vision? No. Do you think Isaiah was worse than other folks prior to that experience? No. He knew his sin, but as he got closer to God, he could see more of his sin, and it was more of an affront to him than it had been before. Sometimes for us as Christians, we need to reconsider the question, what do I have to leave in order to follow? Because we're growing closer to him and God has revealed things to us that we hadn't yet seen. Discipleship, folks, is a process. It's a journey. Now, it's also a decision. It requires a decision. There are lots of individual decisions along the way, but there is a fundamental decision. There's a conscious decision. There's a commitment that we make. Discipleship is not simply an inevitable or automatic process for people who know God, but it is a chosen process and a procession of choices. It's a chosen process and a procession of choices. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell our parents and our volunteers that our goal, unapologetically, was for every young man and every young woman whose life we had the opportunity to touch, our hope was that every single one of them would make the personal decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, period. That's what we're after. We're going to do a lot of other things. We're going to love them through being teenagers. But fundamentally, our goal, our desire is to see each one of them make that personal decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's my goal here. As your pastor, not just for our youth, but that's my goal for you and for everyone we have the opportunity as a church to influence. And that decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ begins a process. It's the fruit of one process, God drawing us to himself, and it's the beginning of another process, our becoming like him. Disciples, that's who we are. We are followers. We are students. We are apprentices. Making disciples, that's what the church does. That's the mission. I said earlier that being a disciple back in Jesus' day meant following, and that being a disciple today still means following. That's what being a disciple means. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said this. He said, God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. God's not looking for the people who have the greatest faith or most remarkable story. He's looking for people that are ready, actually ready, to say yes and follow him. Being the church means making disciples. The mission of the church, of the United Methodist Church, of Salem United Methodist Church, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's our mission. The mission statement of the United Methodist Church was amended at our general conference back in 2008. Some of y'all may remember it used to simply be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Why did the delegates feel the need to change it? I don't know. Because I suppose we didn't seem to be doing a good enough job of actually changing the world. And that's probably fair. I mean, is that an accurate assessment that we probably weren't doing enough to make a big enough difference in the world? I think probably so. Now, was the reason we weren't doing more to change the world the fact that our mission statement wasn't clear enough? I mean, was that the problem? I don't think so. And that, I guess, raises the question, why wasn't our witness more effective than it was in changing the world? Why isn't our witness any more effective now in changing the world? My own opinion on that question is this. Too often, our churches and our people, too often we, and that's a individualistic we that includes each one of us individually, and it means us together, lack, first of all, the courage of our own convictions, and secondly, We lack too often the convincing testimony of a transformed life. The world, when they look at us, don't see something compelling. Whether for those reasons or for others or for those reasons and others, we haven't been succeeding at changing the world the way probably we should. We're having some success, and we've always been having some success, but we haven't been having the kind of success we'd like to have. And folks, here's the rub, and there's really no way of getting around this. If we truly succeed at making disciples, the world will change. Because fully formed disciples will be disciple-making disciples and world changers. If we're not changing the world the way we ought to, we're not fully accomplishing the task that God has set before us to make disciples. And that's probably enough of an introduction. The scripture this morning is found in Matthew's gospel. It's the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18. I invite you to hear the word of God. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it." Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Every pastor, no matter how spiritual they are, has wanted at some time or another to tell someone in their church or maybe their whole church to just go to HE double hockey sticks. And on God's authority, with what you just heard as my foundation, I'm telling you just that. That's the job, folks. You understand what I'm saying? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's what Jesus says. Let me ask you a question. You ever seen an army marching forward with gates held in hand? No, right? Gates are defensive bulwarks, right? So what's the image that's at work in what Jesus says? What Jesus says is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the forward-moving church of God. That's the job, folks. That's the mission. One of the old hymns said it well. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen one. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look at Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. It's our job. It's our job to go into the enemy's territory and do something. Fully formed disciples of Jesus Christ will be disciple-making disciples. Fully formed disciples will have a heart for the lost. They'll have a heart for the hurting. And the Church of Jesus Christ, under any denominational label or theological banner, must reach the lost, make of them disciples, mature them as disciples, and deploy those disciples in the disciple-making, world-changing work of the kingdom. That's the job. That's the mission. It's why we exist. Some of you may be familiar with a song by the country music singer Rodney Atkins. The chorus goes something like this. If you're going through hell, keep on moving. Don't slow down. If you're scared, don't show it. You might get out before the devil even knows your name. Now, folks, that's good advice, especially for beginners. You hear me? It's good advice, especially for beginners, but not always for everyone, and certainly not for the victorious Church of Jesus Christ. I remember one occasion when I was the guest speaker for a youth retreat years ago, and I heard him sing a song that I'd never heard before, and the chorus went like this. It said, I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. And I think it said that about 18 times in a row. I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. I know this image won't make sense to everybody, but folks, as the church, we are not Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit, skulking about, trying not to be discovered by the big bad dragon. We're not Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings, seeking to avoid the gaze of our enemy. That's just not true. That's not the scriptural image of the church. When we show up in enemy territory, when the Church of Jesus Christ shows up in enemy territory, I want the enemy to know that we've been there. The church, what in scripture is called the ecclesia, literally in Greek, the called out ones, the church is, the church, the people of the church are. We are the called out ones, but we weren't called out to stay out. We were called out to go back in. We were called out to be separated unto a purpose and then by God sent back in. Some of y'all have seen the movie Black Hawk Down. If you haven't, and you're old enough, which I think you are, I mean, it's rough. You ought to watch it. If only for some of the closing scenes of the movie. These guys have been rescued. It's been an awful, agonizing day. And one of the guys that leads in their rescue shows up back in camp. He's grabbing food as fast as he can. And one of the guys who's been through all of this stuff that day looks at him and he's like, "You're going back? You're going back?" That's the church. We are called out from the world to be transformed by the grace of God so that we may, by God's grace and power and will and wisdom, be put back into the world in the places where he wants us so that he can use us in the ways he wants us to change the world, to make disciples. The church is called out to go back in. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Real quickly, I want to just talk about a couple of ideas that I hope you'll think about this week. We're going to be dealing with this same theme next week. The first is this. The mission is discipleship. It's to make us like him. Some of y'all are familiar with a couple of actors called the Skit Guys that I love, Eddie and Tommy. There's a video called God's Chisel where Eddie's playing God and Tommy's playing us. And God's chiseling away at him. And Eddie, as God, tells Tommy, "Look in the mirror. Tell me what you see." And Tommy says, "I see me." And Eddie says, "All right, then I need to keep chiseling away. Because ultimately, both you and others need to see me." So here we go. Understand? We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Discipleship is about becoming like him. Now, how do we accomplish that? We're going to look at that in the weeks ahead. But what I'm prepared to say this morning is this. There's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote this, "Of ultimate importance, then, is not that I should become good or that the condition of the world should be improved by my efforts, but that the reality of God show itself everywhere to be the ultimate reality." Because if that's what happens, the other two will. And if we focus on the other two without giving adequate attention to the central purpose of the church, we wind up doing what I talked about earlier. We got people in this part of the church saying, this is how you be the church. And people in this part of the church saying, this is how you be the church. All the while, God's been telling us, no, folks, this is how you be the church. And it'll do both of them. Because that's what changes everything. Living with the reality of God as the defining reality of our existence. It's not just personal piety, though that matters, and it's not just social justice, though that matters, but the reality of God and his love as the ultimate reality, which undergirds all of our experience, including our lived experience and our life together. The second thing on your outline, the mission is sacred, not the method. The mission is sacred, not the method. There's a popular writer today named Kerry Newhoff who's written an article that talks about this very issue, and he does so very well. He writes about the death of newspapers in the internet age, and he writes about the bankruptcy of Kodak. Y'all remember Kodak? The most trusted name in photography? A while ago? Prior to their bankruptcy 4 or 5 years ago? Fundamentally, his point is that Kodak didn't remember or understand the business they were in. As wonderful as they had been at the business for as long as they had been in it, they misunderstood what business they were in. They thought they were in the printing of film business. And they weren't. They were in the getting pictures printed business. And they failed to keep up with the available technologies. Their methods didn't change. And as a consequence, they lost their ability to achieve their mission. If they'd kept their methods in alignment with their mission, they'd still be here. Still the most trusted name in photography. Some of y'all have heard me tell a story before, I think, maybe, about an occasion when I was in Africa. I desperately needed some paper for our printer so that one of the people in our group could print out a talk that they were going to give at this event that we were there to do. And we didn't have any paper. And so I finally get myself, with the help of one of the local missionaries, to this little roadside hut where a guy has a photocopy machine. And he'd love to know what I want to photocopy. But I don't want to photocopy anything. I want blank paper. And he's like, we don't sell blank paper. We make copies. I'm like, dude, you're in the selling paper business. I'll pay you the same price for blank paper that you would charge me if I had something to copy onto it. Just give me the paper. He didn't understand what job he was in. And sometimes, folks, we forget what job we're in the church. There's a third thing on your outline. The mission is ours. The mission's ours, but it's given by God. I've been reading Bonhoeffer a lot in the last month. He said, discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ. Please remember that. Discipleship is not our idea. It's not our generous offer of ourself to him. Any of y'all have cats? Have any of you ever received as a gift from your cat a dead chipmunk on your front door? What that chipmunk's doing is saying, hey, I love you. Check out what I did for you. People, that is not what Christian discipleship is. Christian discipleship is not us going, hey, God, check out what I'm going to do for you. We act like it is sometimes, but it's not. Discipleship is not an offer we make to God. It's a call given by God. It's a mission. It's a commission. It's an order. There's a writer that I appreciate, Nikos Kazantzakis. And this is what he talks about his own prayer life, using that very imagery. He says, "My prayer is not the whimpering of a beggar, nor a confession of love, nor is it the trivial reckoning of a small tradesman. Give me, and I shall give you. My prayer is the report of a soldier to his general. This is what I did today. This is how I fought to save the entire battle in my own sector. These are the obstacles I found, and this is how I plan to fight tomorrow. My God and I are horsemen galloping in the burning sun or under drizzling rain. Pale, starving, but unsubdued, we ride and converse. Leader, I cry, and he turns his face toward me, and I shudder to confront his anguish. Our love for each other is rough and ready. We sit at the same table and drink the same wine in the low tavern of life." God has called us to a work with him. It's our mission. It's given by God, and it is shared by all of us. Shared by all of us. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the director of discipleship's job. It's not just the job of our Sunday school teachers or small group leaders. It's not just the job of the outreach team or the evangelism committee or the missions committee. It's the job of the church. Bonhoeffer wrote, "The church is only the church when it is the church for others. We exist for the sake of others. We exist for the sake of those who are not here yet." So what's the point of all this? The point is, it's not about us. Not anymore. Not if you're his now. It's not about us. Not anymore. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It was about me until he reached me. It was about you until he reached you. But now we get to forget about ourselves and join him in his mission. And we should remember it every time we see the cross. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to close with a time of prayer. I'm also going to invite the Andres to come and just sit at the table here. It may be that someone among you, that some of you would like to come and lay hands on them and pray silently for them. You may know them well enough to pray with them, and you're certainly welcome to do that. Y'all come on. It may be that there's some specific way that God has spoken to your heart this morning about an area of disobedience that you need to get right. Or it may be that God's begun to open up the question for you, God, how do I do that? How do you want me to be a part of your mission? If that's you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to begin a time of prayer where that's exactly what you say. God, I believe that it is our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, that the world might be different on account of the difference you make in us. Show me what part you want me to play in that, and show me what you need to do in me, if there's something that you need to do in me, so that you can do that through me. Let's pray for ourselves, for our church, for the Andres, that God might see it done in us.